Hallelujah. Anthony, are you ready? Anthony, are you ready? Did he hear me? Are you ready? Let's go. We'll get started.
Okay.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, hey, Shabbat Shalom, hey, Shabbat 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 Shalom. Hallelujah. Let's worship him today. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, hey, Shabbat Shalom, hey, Shabbat 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 Shalom. We have been raised up with Messiah. We are seeking the things above, where Messiah, our Lord, is seated at the right hand of God, with our mind where Messiah, our Lord, is seated at the right hand of God, with our minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. We have died and our life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah is revealed, we'll shine with him. Hallelujah. Let's pray for Rabbi. I think he lost his keys, so we're waiting for him. Is he okay? Praise the Lord. I was going to see, make sure he was okay. Hallelujah. We want to worship the Lord today. Thank him for all his blessings. And we're in the house today to bless him. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So, you know, you come into the house and you bring your tithes and your offerings include yourself, you know. And so that's why it says he commands us to clap
our hands, to sing unto Him, and it's an offering. It's an offering to Him. So if we don't bring those offerings of praise, then He says it's hard for us to come into His presence. And in fact, it's impossible. We have to offer Him praise in order to come into His courts. So let's do it. That's what Nike says. Just do it. Don't think about it. Don't rationalize it. Don't, you know, all these things we can try. We can go through our minds. But just put that aside and just do it. Do what the Word says. So let's bless Him. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natanu etrecha Yeshua b'mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are You, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray for Jerusalem. Let there be peace again. The Lord will prosper them. Prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem. Let there be peace, not war. For God will bless them. Bless them that love her. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you. Shalom Aleichem.
Father, we thank You for this Shabbat today, Lord, that we can enter in to worship You and to hear Your music and to hear the message that's going to be brought forth today, Lord. We ask You to bless the Tom, Cassidy, that his mother passed away this week. We ask that You bless them. I just couldn't think of his last name. But we ask that You bless them. His mother has definitely gone to a far better place than this world we're in today. So we ask Your blessings upon him. He's a faithful prayer and supporter of this ministry. And so we ask Your blessing upon him. Bless our members today, Lord. Bless the ones that are going to be on their way coming this morning, Lord. We ask that You bless the land of Israel, Lord. It looks like it's constantly preparing for war. It's a nonstop effort. And that the world is just sort of standing like vultures, ready to descend upon Israel, as the scripture tells us. But Israel is the land that God has chosen as His. It's His covenant. The land is God's covenant. And there's nothing formed that will be able to destroy the land of Israel or the Jewish people. So we pray this morning, Lord, that You'll bless those congregations in Israel. Bless our Messianic congregations here in the United States, Lord. Bless those rabbis as they come today to bring Your word, a message. Bless the dancers, those that sing. Bless the worship, the people that come, Lord, that You will bless them and fill them with Your spirit today, Lord. For we ask this in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Praise Your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm just going to take a pause here and help Rabbi tune his bass, and then we will continue.
Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Hallelujah. We'll do Michamocha.
Oh,
question, who is like thee, O God? And Kamoka Valim Adonai, Elim Kamasekha, Maku Ka Mamiku O Amin, Umeshapa Ka, the door. Adonai Melech, Adonai Melech, Adonai Imlok Leolam Vaed, Adonai Os Leomo Retain, Adonai Varech Etomo Vashalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen.
Amen.
Vayehi ben so
arom vayem in Moshe kurna Adonai v'yavutzu oveka v'yanusu misanecha mipanecha ki mitzio teitze Torah ki mitzio teitze Torah u'davar Adonai mi'arushalayim Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Le'amo Yisrael Pidushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people, Israel. Amen.
Ya'amod
Asher
ben Zedekiah.
Barku Adonai Hamvara.
Baruch Adonai Hamrak Le'olam Va'ed. Baruch Adonai Hamrak Le'olam Va'ed.
Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Barkar Banu Mikol Ha'amin Netnatan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch Atah Adonai Notein My Torah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One.
Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen. You can be seated.
Hallelujah.
Okay, today's Torah portion. We did Shavuot last week. I was trying to think back.
We did it for the last 5 weeks.
Yeah. I don't think we had a par. All the years I've been coming, I can't remember we did a parsha on Shavuot because I couldn't find one. And I got them all I got them everywhere. But I had to write one up. So we got it now. But I can't remember us actually doing a parsha. But we observe Shavuot every year. But different this year. Maybe there's a reason for it.
You know, Anthony, every year I think it can't get any better than this. But God amazes me with his revelation.
Yes.
Each year, I think this was the sweetest and the best year we've had. Definitely, if not the best, one of the top five. And, I just want to say before you start, when it comes to Shavuot, since you mentioned it, I used to get really nervous because I thought we should have this massive revival on Shavuot because it was the day of Pentecost, right? You know, I used to get pressure. I used to pressure myself, you know, we've got to have a revival. So I would fast and I would pray and I wouldn't eat and I would, you know, I'd come expecting and then nothing great would happen. And then God said to me, he said, Joe, how many days of Pentecost like the one in Acts 2 have we had in history? And I said, gee, Lord, one? He said, why don't you chill out and just enjoy the holiday? And if I want to do something, I'll do it. And from then on, I just relaxed and enjoyed Pentecost, Shavuot. you know, I enjoyed the feast, and my teaching got better, and my nerves got better, and everything just got better.
Right.
Just wanted to share that with you.
Right. I know this year, I think I had more people ask me about what Shawville was than I've had in the previous year, so that was nice. The people asked you about it, and one of them happened to be a preacher, so it was interesting that they wondered what it was. He's a Nazarene pastor, but he'd heard the word, but he wasn't sure exactly what. Because I don't know if they observe Pentecost. I don't know if that's part of what they do or not. Okay, but today is Naso, and it means to take. It's from Numbers 4 through Numbers 7, verse 89, and it means to take. But actually what it's really telling us when it says to take, it's the lifting up or the raising of your head is what it's really talking about. And it's back onto a census. There's quite a bit in this one today, but we won't be able to cover all of it. But one of the things I wanted to mention is sin is one of the things that in life that's always very irrational. Sin is not an irrational thing that people do. And today we see there was, if you read the Torah portion today, it's about the process of sota, which is it's about adultery is one of is the sin that it leads to all other sins of transgressions. And I think the reason why it is maybe the one that leads people into all other sins is because it involves the covenant that God has established and the breaking of that vow that God has put upon a marriage. That makes it, I think, makes adultery more of a, it leads into other sins, because once you can do that, then you can pretty much, people go and do a lot of other things. But it was, you know, in biblical times, adultery was, it was a very grave sin when the person was caught, because they were punished by death. If you remember the scripture in the New Testament where the lady is brought before Yeshua, and they're going to, they have gigantic rocks, big rocks that they can throw, and they're going to kill her because she's been caught in adultery. And if you know that story, you know Yeshua wrote on it. He said, you know, who all is without sin, you all can go ahead and cast the stones and kill her. And then he began to write on the ground. I wonder what he actually wrote. But he told her, everybody left, and he told her to go and sin no more. You know, he didn't condemn her, but he said, do not sin anymore. But it is a act of consequences, because adultery leads to other consequences that brings upon a person's life. And so the one thing is that it only applies to people that are married. Adultery doesn't apply to two single people. That's something else when they're involved in something like that. So a single person, single people, couples are not charged. But the Torah tells us that any man's wife goes astray. See, the picture of the sota is more than just a woman who someone thinks has been, let's say, illicit or been watching. Well, it says a roaming eye, somebody that's looking at somebody. But it tells us, what God's Word tells us, it provides so many shadows. It tells us that the sota, that the wandering eye, that the adultery is really pointing its finger back at us as believers, because the Torah says that if any man, his wife goes astray, but it's talking about we are anyone. We are the bride of Yeshua. That's when they went to Shavuot and they received the Torah. That was the ketubah that God was giving of the marriage covenant to the children of Israel. That's what it was about. It was a covenant that God had put. And our sins are transgression of God's Torah. See, without the Torah, we would be lost. That's why in Adam and Eve, when God married them, I call that the first marriage, when he put them together, if you look in the Hebrew language, you will see that Adam's name was Ish, and that was for man. And his name is spelled with three letters from the Hebrew language. And then Eve, or I think her name is Hava, her name was Isha, and she was the woman, and she also had three Hebrew letters in her name. That there's a reason for that. If you look at the spelling of the names, both names have have two of the same letters, which I said. And if Ish, the man, his name is spelled Aleph, Yod, and Shin. And the woman, Isha, is spelled Aleph. I forgot this letter, Isha. I'm sort of losing my thought here this morning. I've been wobbling around this morning. But it talks about when
sharp.
Oh, thank you. I wrote it so small because I was scribbling it. Her name is spelled with the Aleph, the Shin, and the Hay. That's one I couldn't think of. And that means something. When you're married, that's a covenant between a man and a woman. And most of the time, the marriages are done within a confined of a religious type ceremony. Is the marriage now? It's a little different now because some time ago the White House sort of changed and the government sort of changed the concept of what marriage is. But we see God's covenant has not changed. Marriage is still within God's covenant, even though they may put red, white, and blue, and they may put the rainbow on the White House. It's not changing God's covenant. We can't change His word. You can't change God's word no matter what you do. You can say it, but it's a revoke to the person that's trying to change what God is saying. And if you look at their names, when you take the Yod and the Hay out of their name, that's the different letter in each name, you get a Hebrew letter, which is God, Yah. That means God. So when you look at the marriage of a man and woman, you see God is in that union that God has put. And when you take those two letters out of the union, that's why two men can't marry and two women can't marry, because the name of God is not in that union, because they're both men and women. They can't be. It's got to be a man and a woman to get the blessings and the covenant that God has established. And when you take them out of the marriage, then you're left with another Hebrew word, which is Ish. And Ish is the Hebrew word. That means sometimes we put up here we have a flyer or a banner that we put up that has the fire on it, and it's fire. When you take God out of your marriage, you are entertaining and opening the door for fire, for hard times to come upon you, because your God is no longer in your marriage. And so that's a terrible thing to do. But actually what God is telling us too with the adultery, We're involved in a spiritual adultery, because we turn our unfaithfulness to God, tells us that we are unfaithful to God, and that is a form of spiritual adultery. That's what God's really talking about, the sota. He's given a thing about a man and woman, but He's given it also to us as believers, that when we are unfaithful to God, we are also in entertaining a spiritual adultery to God. And see, when Israel was in exile, they were really not separated from God. He was always there with them. And God chose them as His group that he chose to be His people for all of the time. And God says to repent and to return. That's from the book of Isaiah. And it says, just to talk about the sota just for a minute, it says, if you go aside, there's a suspicion that maybe there's no witness, but the husband thinks the wife maybe is doing something that she shouldn't. And so they are, and so in the biblical sense, the Torah, you'll see that the woman was brought and there was an offering, a mixture that was made, the sota, which was a offering of barley, and there was a water was taken from the laver, and it was mixed, and also the name of God was written on a parchment in ink, and that was submerged into the water vessel the name of God would be absolved into the water portion along with that, and it would be mixed, and then there was something that would happen. If the woman could say, well, I'm not going to do that, she could get a divorce and not go through the process, because if you went through the process and the woman became bloated, then she would be killed. That was part of it. If you go through it and don't go ahead and just say, okay, I'm guilty and I'm going to get a divorce and end it, you wouldn't have to drink it. But if you drunk the potion that God had prepared, then you would be bloated, and the sentence was death. And also for the man, he didn't escape either, because it's not just for the woman, it was for the man too, because he's just as guilty as the woman is. Like the saying, it takes two to tango, and I guess but I've never tangoed. But that's what it's saying. It takes a man and woman to do that. It can't be just a woman by herself or a man. And so she would drink that. If she was okay and she didn't, her stomach didn't blow up, or actually it was her womb didn't blow up, then no, God would bless that woman. Unbelievable. She would have greater, more children, and her marriage would be blessed. But it was an ordeal to go through that. So you had to understand, if you were really guilty, it wasn't a good idea to go ahead and drink the portion, because it was going to be death to that person. Would not be able to survive anymore. So it was so we see also in the redemption of these folks, just jumping on to something else here, on the service into the tent of the meeting, you know, this was what the census was about, sort of what this Nah shows sort of about this morning. A portion of it is about, it was about the transportation of the tent of the meeting, because they moved several times in the wilderness, and they had to take the tent of the meeting down, and they had to put it back up when the cloud stopped. That meant this is where we put the tent of the meeting back up. So the census was counted, and it was only between the men, and again, they had to be the tribe of Levi. They were the ones that God had chosen that would be the ones that would take care of the temple, along with Aaron's ancestors and his family were the ones that were the Kohen men. So it all came from the tribe of Levi. Aaron and Moses were from the tribe of Levi. And the people that were counted were from the age of 30 to 50. That was the people that worked as Levites, and they were the ones that would take care of the temple later on, and also take care of transporting the tent of the meeting to wherever God wanted Israel to move to. So it was important, because they were chosen to work in, they all were chosen, but they were the ones that, there were just certain ones were specifically, maybe for their physical abilities, I'm not sure, because it wasn't an easy job taking the tent of the meeting apart. But they did do that back and forth several times. And there was another, the last part of this is the Kohen men blessing, just to bring that to light this morning, being it falls in number 6. And, you know, the Kohen men blessing, it is an unconditional and absolute blessing from God. Each line, there's 3 lines in it. The first line is 3 words. The second line is 5 words. And the last sentence is 7 words. So it's an unconditional, absolute blessing. And each line builds upon the line before it. The first 3 are bless and keep you. God is physical, and we are to be, God blesses us, and when he blesses us, we are supposed to be generous to those who are not, who have maybe they have a financial need, a spiritual need, whatever it is, but we are to be generous to those. The second line is that he will make him gracious unto us. And that's the divine light from God. 1 John 1:7 says the Torah gives us the promise that it is unmerited favor. And when the blessing is prayed, you also get truth that it's unmerited. And the final part would be that God will set us aside. He's going to let you obtain peace and wholeness. That's what shalom means. It means peace, but it means wholeness of the things of God. So we need to, when it's prayed, it'll be prayed today, and that means that God is putting something very special. He's putting his name upon every person that's here this morning that receives the Kohen men blessing this morning. Shabbat Shalom. Sorry for sort of jerking around this morning, but today. Adonai, Elohim Adonai.
teshuva Kadesh Yameinu Kadesh Yameinu Kirkedem
is the tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed.
Her ways are ways of pleasantness,
and all her paths are peace.
Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord,
and we shall return.
Renew our days as of old. Amen.
Amen. Wow, we are... You good doing announcements?
Yeah, hallelujah.
I'm just looking at the music. I'm saying this is a song we did when we first came 24 years ago.
Yes, it is.
Wow.
Yeah, Carol pulled it, and she chose it. I guess maybe you chose it too, but yes, hallelujah. What's that? Oh, you've never heard it? Okay. Well, we're going to bring ourselves back to the beginning, I guess, today, huh? Hear the sound of jubilation in the house of the Lord, and that's the name of the song, and that's what... we're bringing our hearts back to today, to hear the sound of his jubilation. Praise the Lord. I just want to welcome everyone online. I think we're family here in the house, and so it's great to have everyone out. And there's not a lot of announcements. We just had, Rabbi mentioned, and Anthony, we had an awesome Shavuot celebration. We had a special service. The Spirit of the Lord was... extremely, it was here, it was strong, and I believe God is moving amongst us in a way that he's never done before. So and we're doing that by faith. Amen. Say by faith.
By faith.
Sometimes when we don't see stuff working out there, you know, it is working, it's just kind of in under the surface, you know. And so God's doing some things, and he's changing us, and he's molding us into who he wants us to be. Amen? Hallelujah. Just looking forward to Rabbi's message today. And if you didn't get it already, there is a copy of the newsletter that was sent out last week. So go ahead and grab that and share it with people. If you got it on email, in fact... I need to update your email. I promised I would do that, and I. But oh, you didn't send it. Okay, all right. We'll take care of that. If you don't, or you're not receiving updates like for events and things like that, and you would like to be notified, like when the feasts are going on, what our special services are, go ahead and sign up for the newsletter. It doesn't mean that you're committing to anything. It just means you're gonna know when we're gathering together for special things, you know. And Rabbi has always is doing something special for us. Amen. I want to thank him. We used to have, like, during the summer, we don't as much, and maybe that'll ramp up more, but we used to have at least two or three really great messianic artists in, and we've had all the greats to come here to little Bristol, Virginia, Tennessee. Paul Wilbur, Ted Pierce, Maurice Sklar. We've had Marty Goetz numerous times, all of these people.
Zemer Lavav.
McAdam, if any of you keep in touch with what's going on in Israel. We had them here twice. That was awesome. That was amazing. You know, so what we do for the Tri-Cities a lot is bringing the culture and the music of Israel here. And so that is a blessing that we do for our area, is to bless you with the culture and the music and the worship of Israel. So come take hold of that if God's calling you. My bottom line there is...
But
get your email in so that we can keep you informed of when these things are coming. Yes, Rabbi.
I remember the time somebody left us and said to me afterward, they said, are you going to have, it was either Marty Goetz or Paul Wilbur? And I said, well, it takes money to have them, and if people leave, we can't afford them. So
that's right.
We probably won't be having Marty Goetz or Paul Wilbur if we don't have enough people to pay for them, because they charge. So it's kind of like, if you didn't leave, you know, we would, and this is not about anybody in this room or anything like that, this was years ago, I said, if you didn't leave, if people didn't leave, we would have those people. I mean, it's as simple as that.
Yes, it takes support.
It takes support, you know.
To bring these beautiful things to bless our community. So stand with Israel, you know. You hear that all the time. I stand with Israel. And Israel is right here. So, and we're doing things for Israel right here in East Tennessee. So come out. Come and be a support. Be what you are in your heart here. And this is an opportunity for you to walk that out. Sign up on email, and we will send you all our updates, you know, what's going on. And you can stay informed and stay in the loop. Praise the Lord. That being said, we're now in the summer months, the harvest, in between feasts. We just finished the last of the spring feast, that was Shavuot, and now we're in the time of a harvest, and it's a prophetic time that God talks about, the harvest, where, prophetically in the time scheme of the kingdom is going out and bringing in the harvest, the people into the kingdom. So we have all summer to do that, to reach out with our faith, and I'm saying that in a prophetic sense. We're always supposed to be doing that, but we're in a prophetic time period of God's word going out to the nations and being harvested. It's an exciting prophetic time this summer. So our next prophetic feast will be in the fall, in September, and we'll keep you informed of that. That starts with Rosh Hashanah, then Yom Kippur, and final fall feast is Sukkot. So the three in the fall will be coming up. Later on, we'll keep you informed of when and what we'll be doing for those. But meanwhile, let's enjoy the summer. Let's enjoy the harvest, and let's enjoy God's time, vacation for the kids, and doing some special things. Messiah Conference is coming up the 1st of July, so I want to keep you, put that on your calendar if you're interested in going. Rabbi will bring the information. I think we need to get registration in pretty soon. And Rabbi will be speaking at the Messiah Conference this year on July 2nd?
July 1st.
July 1st.
The topic is the beast made simple.
The beast made
Daniel
simple.
Daniel 7 and Revelation 13.
So prophetic message from Rabbi Joe will be presented at the Messiah Conference. Come on out and enjoy getting to know your brothers and sisters from all around the world in the Messianic community.
Are there brochures downstairs?
Is there?
Is there a stack of brochures downstairs, Carol, for the Messiah Conference?
I haven't seen one.
Right.
Maybe
on the
it.
Table outside Don's door.
All right. So we'll. Yeah, it's a great opportunity. Like, if you can't get to Israel, you might as well go to the Messiah Conference.
Has anyone here ever been to the Messiah Conference besides me and William and Anthony? Who has?
I have.
William and Anthony, right. You two have. Nobody else. Well, if you have never been, if you want to go to a fun conference, Jonathan Kahn is the closing speaker on Saturday night. Jonathan Burness will be speaking. Joshua Aaron will be there. Paul Wilbur. All these people will be ministering through the week. And you can actually look online at the MJA to see who is speaking each night, who's playing music. And you don't have to go for the whole week. You can go up for 2-3 days, you know, and spend a few days. You go up, find somebody to go up with and share a room. If you have a disability, I rented a scooter so I could zoom around campus without having to walk hills, which is challenging for me, and sometimes I have to be in places quickly, so I got a scooter. I don't usually ride one here, but the campus is big, so you can rent a scooter, and I can help you with that if you need a scooter to get around. Don't let your disability stop you from enjoying. I know a woman in a wheelchair who's come every year for 20 years. She's been in a wheelchair and a scooter and whatever. You know, she's been in a scooter, and she just keeps coming. And she's from Myrtle Beach. But I really want to encourage people. If you want to hang out with Messianic Jews from around the world and famous ones, and you know, meet Jonathan Kahn and talk to him and shake his hand and get his autograph and have him autograph your book and ask him questions about his books and things. He'll be there walking around eating lunch. You just walk up to him and ask him a question, you know. It's pretty cool.
You have access to people.
Yeah.
That you don't. Now we can all watch it on video. But the neat thing is, like Rabbi was saying, is, you know, there's a marketplace there. If you like scarves, if you like all this, there's just like the whole gym
full of Judaica
artwork, all kinds of beautiful things.
Tchotchkes.
And then as you're shopping, as you're browsing, you're meeting people, you're fellowshipping, you're getting to know this congregation in, you know, somewhere else in the country, or who's this person in Israel? And you're just really, it's not a, you know, the wonderful things that happen at night. You're getting to see all the big names and stuff. You're also there in the presence of the worship, which is great. The dance is amazing. If you've never experienced the Messianic dance, you know, you can see that. You can participate in it. You can go and get some classes. And there's all kinds of classes in different arts, in the arts, and also theology, everything that you could want, you get to choose from, and then you get to just meet people, and that's the star.
You'll meet so many people in the lunchroom. You just sit down at a table, you meet new people from all over the country, all over the world. You'll sit down with rabbis and leaders from all over the world. You'll see friends from you know, different, maybe if you've been in the movement a while, you'll see old friends, and it's just wonderful. The fellowship is incredible. I gotta be honest with you, what I remember most besides my own teachings was Jonathan Kahn teaching on the Harbinger back in 2009, years before he wrote the book. And it was the only CD. John and I always get a bunch of CDs, more than we ever needed. But that Harbinger message, when we heard it, we listened to it in the car. I remember listening to it over and over again. We were blown away by that message. And it turned into a book like 3-4 years later. And then from then on, Jonathan Kahn became like a rock star. He was already pretty famous because he had a radio show called The Two Nice Jewish Boys in New York, the New York area, which was syndicated. And he had a 1,500-member congregation. I mean, he was already doing well, but he took off. And we used to share an apartment with him and his wife 15 years ago. We used to share an apartment with Jonathan Kahn, and we were kind of friends, you know. We were friends. I mean, we used to chat and talk, and we're probably two of the most prophetic people there. I'm unknown, he's known, but my CDs used to sell second only to his for several years when I would teach on the Blood Red Moons, or when I would teach on what did I teach on that was so big? Oh, the Last President of the United States. It was huge. It sold so many copies of CDs when CDs were still playing. And that was second only to Jonathan Kahn. And then when Sid Roth would come, I would be third behind Sid Roth. But, you know, so we had I need help too. If anybody wants to come, I need help during my message, because I'll be in a cinema that holds about 400 or 500 people, and I need someone to work the book table and give out my newsletters and sign up people for our newsletter. So if anybody's interested to come, or knows how to do PowerPoint. I need to put a PowerPoint, an easy PowerPoint presentation together. But anyway, that's my spiel.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I think that's all for our announcements today. I'm going to turn it back over to you. Is there anything else? We do have a visitor here, and I should introduce. It's Zayden. Zayden is with us today, coming with Susanna, and he just hid his face. Welcome, Zayden. All right. Hallelujah. Back to you, Rabbi.
All right. Thank you, Miss Dawn. It's wonderful to have my wife. You know, I've been running so many services by myself, and I walk in, and she's halfway through the service, and I'm like, oh, thank God. You know, it's a breath of fresh air for me. We went and did something very physical yesterday, and it just left me a little bit tired, so it was kind of... My cat came in at like 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning when I went to... He always comes in about 1 o'clock in the morning, and he decided he was going to throw up as soon as he came in. Yeah, why not just do it outside, you know? But no, he comes in, he goes to Dawn's Oriental rug from Persia, and he's on there, and he's going, bleh, bleh, bleh. And I was like, you're not going to puke on Don's Oriental rug. So I kicked him in the butt, and he ran. He moved, and then he went under the dining room table. So then I got a broom and said, you're not going to puke under the dining room table on the rug, any rug. And I said, so I got the broom. When he saw the broom, he bolted and he hid, and I don't know where he went. And so I'm looking around for him, and sure enough, he puked in the hallway. Thank God. On the wood. I knew it was coming, though. I can tell when you.
Hallelujah.
Glory. All right. You know, you guys can film us if you want to film the music. People liked it last week. They liked our music. So if you want to start filming us from the worship for Facebook, you can put it out there. Okay. Oh, tithes and offerings. Okay, I almost forgot. Okay, let's pray. We're going to bring our tithes and our offerings today. So let's pray for the tithes and the offerings. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision for this ministry for 24 years. We are in our 25th year, heading for our silver anniversary in ministry. It's only God can keep somebody in ministry for 24 years or 50 years or 30 years. You just don't last in your calling if it's not real. I know that. You wouldn't stick out a job if it wasn't. I had many jobs that I couldn't stick out, selling cars, selling insurance, selling different things that I just didn't last in my 20s, because God wasn't in it. But when I found God was in, which was serving him and being one of his evangelists, his emissaries, and his rabbis, I've been in it for 26 years, and I've never left. So when you find what you're called to do, you do it. Amen? And you stick with it. Don's called to fly, as well as lead worship and help me. And so for 23 years... She gave up a career in aviation. We'd be millionaires. She'd be a captain on a big old jet, a 787 or a 747. She'd be a captain. And we'd be very wealthy people. I would have probably gone to work for Pillsbury in Minnesota, where she was a pilot back then. Pillsbury wanted to interview me for a job, and we were moving to Minnesota. Or had lived there, but we knew it wasn't God. We knew God was calling us here, and that God was calling Don to leave aviation. So we've been living by faith for 25 years, and she gave up flying in 1999. She gave up. That's a big deal, guys. When she walked in, I was with her when she handed her wings, and this is her passion. She handed her wings to the chief pilot in Minneapolis of Northwest Airlines, and she handed her wings to him, and she was in tears. And the secretary said to her, "Honey, don't you look back for a minute." She said, "You're doing the right thing." And I said, "Thank you, Lord. This woman is encouraging my wife," because she was very distressed by it. But she knew God was calling her to give up flying to serve in ministry with me. And that's been 25 years that she has left flying. And she came back in 2018, and now she's the first officer on a 737. And as the economy has gotten tougher and the congregation has had its ups and downs, we've needed the income too. But beyond that, I knew prophetically she was going to fly Jewish people back to Israel. And I've been saying that since 1999. And it's in newsletters. You'll see, if you look in my old newsletters, it's there saying that she's going to fly Jewish people one day, and she would fly jets again. And sure enough, in 2018, she started to fly again. And now she's heading for the big jets. Probably in the next year, she'll be flying the big jet, the big jumbos, and flying to Israel. So to help fly our people, not all of them, but some of them, back to Israel and us. And how many of you have heard me say it heard me say that Don was going to fly jets years ago? I'm seeing hands. If you look around, you see about 5 or 6, 7 hands in the room. And I've been preaching it. I knew it was going to happen, and it's happening. You know, it really is happening. She is just preparing. She's taking step by step to do it. And so, all right, anyway, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. Friends online, if you'd like to support our ministry, or if you do support, we thank you. We appreciate your gifts. We know there's about average of about 60 people watching, and we love you, and we're glad you're there. We know some of you are part of this congregation from afar, like Buzz and Linda down in Pawleys Island, and Linda out in New Mexico, and other folks. Let us know that you're watching. Send us a message. Say hello. But please support this ministry. Please give online. You're already online. All you have to do is donate. Even if it's $15, $20, whatever you can do helps. Anything helps. So please support. We thank you. God bless you. And let me pray. Heavenly Father, just bless the givers and bless the gifts 100-fold. In the name of Yeshua, we thank you for these tithes and offerings. We thank you for the alms for the poor. We thank you, Lord, that people, I've heard the other day that Dollar General is struggling. Their stock went down $90 a share because the people who are buying customers of Dollar General and Dollar Tree are now going to food pantries. That's how bad things are getting. They can't afford Dollar General, and they're going to food pantries. And so the stock of Dollar General went way, way down. It was over $200. It was like $250. Now it was $160 this week. I went to a rich man a year ago, and I said, he has warehouses. And I said, sir, I met with him, and I said, sir, please, the Lord gave me a vision to tell you this was years ago, 15 years ago. He gave me this vision when I toured your buildings, to tell you to fill your warehouses with dry goods and non-perishable food, because the people of this region are going to fall through the cracks. They're going to fall through the net, and the food pantries won't be able to handle the amount of people, and there'll be lawlessness. There will be people, when they get hungry, they will do anything they have to do to get food. And I said, if we can feed them, we can prevent lawlessness. We can keep the peace. I said, if you and your wealthy friends would do this, I said, God told me, if you'll give food to the poor and charge the wealthy people for the food, you will actually make money doing it, and you will save, you will keep the peace of this region in hard times, like the Depression. I mean, we're having tough times are coming. You can already see people slipping through the cracks, the safety nets, and so. Thank you for your support of this ministry, and we help the poor. God bless you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Hear the sound of jubilation flowing from the house of God. It's a time of celebration as we gather in His presence. It's a time of expectation. Our God is here. Oh, come and bless Him, royal priesthood, bow before Him, holy nation. Your God. Oh, hear the sound of jubilation flowing from the house of God. It's a time of celebration as we gather in His presence. It's a time of expectation. Worship the Lord your God. Hallelujah. Do you hear Him? Hear the sound of jubilation flowing from the house of God. It's a time of celebration as we gather in His presence. It's a time of expectation. Our God is here. Come and bless Him, royal priesthood, bow before Him, holy nation. Let us sing the songs of Zion. Worship the Lord your God.
Holy name, God the Lord belongs to us.
Baruch Adonai, Eloheinu Yisrael Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Baruch Adonai, Eloheinu Yisrael Adonai, blessed be the Lord. Min ha'olam, bar ha'olam, praise his name forever and again. Min ha'olam, bar ha'olam, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel. Let the nation sing and praise him, and Israel. Washed in the precious blood of Yeshua, we are the children of the Lord. Hallelujah, praise his name. Hallelujah, praise his name. Hallelujah, we are his children, amen. Oh, we are the children of the Lord. Washed in the precious blood of Yeshua, we are the children of the Lord. Hallelujah, praise his name. Hallelujah, praise his name. Come children from every land, let's praise the Lord. Let's sing a new song to him, to the one we adore. Children of the Lord, washed in the precious blood of Yeshua, we are the children of the Lord. Hallelujah, praise his name. Hallelujah, praise his name. Oh, go tell it from every land, Yeshua saves. His word brings life to the dead, they arise from their grave. We are the children of the Lord, washed in the precious blood of Yeshua. We are the children of the Lord. Hallelujah, praise his name. 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 Thank you, Lord. He's always trying to take that one little layer it's called sanctification, you know? He saves us, right? But he saves us in our sin. So he gives us a new spirit that's willing to deal with who we are. Amen? And if we're willing and we're humble to look at ourselves, he's going to take each layer of sin off. And every time we conquer that, it's going to affect things in a positive way in our world, in our environment. Amen? It's going to bring goodness and blessing and yes, restored relationships and more prosperity because he's a good God. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. So, Lord, yes, show us how we can take that next layer off. Amen?
Thank you.
And let's help us to come into your kingdom with an attitude of a child, willing and humble. Hallelujah. More love, more power, more of you in my life. More love, more.
have you in my life. More love, more power, more of you in my life. And I will worship you with all of my heart. And I will worship you with all of my mind. And I will worship you with all of my strength, for you are my God, and you are my Lord. Hallelujah. More love, more power, more of you. More love, more power, more of you in my life. More love, more power, more of you in my life. More love.
Show your mercy and your grace.
Hallelujah. Welcome, friends on Facebook. We're going to go to the Lord's table at this time. And so if you're watching and you'd like to join us, if you have some matzah or something like crackers, if you don't have matzah, and if you have some fruit of the vine, some Welch's, Manischewitz, store brand, whatever, just grab yourself some fruit of the vine and get ready, and we're going to go to the Lord's table. So I will bless the cup, and I'm going to ask Susanna and Carol if you would serve, and Josh, if you would just man the camera there for Carol while she's doing that, if you can. Can you do both? Can you do two things at once? Thumbs up? All right. He's giving me the nod. The nod of God. Josh gives me the nod of God. That's his thumbs up. All right. So let's prepare and... Folks at home and folks online, please join us as well. So I'm going to get the cup, and I'll bring it back up and bless it. And I don't think that we have, or do we? Is there bread out there? All right. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right, friends. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. And Yeshua, who said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Glory. Hallelujah. It was the Passover night. Christians call it the Last Supper. It was Yeshua's Last Supper on earth. With his disciples before he comes back and reestablishes the Passover, which he said he's going to do, because he says, I will no longer, if you read Luke 22, he says, I will no more eat of this Passover until I eat it with you in the kingdom. He also says, I will no more drink of the cup until I drink it with you in the kingdom. So Passover's coming back, in case you didn't know. Praise the Lord, as is every other Jewish holiday. If you read Isaiah 66 and you didn't know this, it says from Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord. What he means by that is that if you read in Leviticus 23, many of the holidays, of the eight holidays listed in Leviticus 23, are Sabbaths. So the Feast of Passover begins on a Sabbath, and the Feast of Sukkot begins on a Sabbath, and the last day is a Sabbath. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is a Sabbath. And so when he's saying Sabbaths, he's saying not just the weekly Sabbath on Saturday will you come and worship him, but on all the feasts and the new moons. You're going to be celebrating. So Messianic Gentiles who come and worship with us and join with us, like Ruth, joined with her mother-in-law Naomi, she became part of the family. Amen. You can become part of the family too. Just come. That's all you have to do. We don't make you leave your church. That's between you and God. You know, if God tells you to go, that's fine. But we welcome you to come. Check us out, and we don't strong arm you. Eric will sometimes. He grabs people and puts him in a full Nelson, And, you know, he takes him out back. But I don't see it, so I don't know. As far, if I don't see it, it's like a tree falling in the forest. Did it really happen? You know? But so anyway, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So it was Passover night, and Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover, which we Jews call the cup of redemption, and it's taken after the meal. And lo and behold, if you read Luke 22, it says the cup taken after the meal. And he took it with the bread, which was called the afikomen. It's a special piece of matzah that he broke into small pieces that we Jews take at every Passover after the meal, and we drink it with the cup of redemption. Again, after the meal, they're taken together. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And he said, this bread is my body given for you. And he broke it into little pieces just like my daddy did growing up. But he said, this bread is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. My daddy never said that. My daddy never said, this is the cup of the new covenant. We just blessed it and drank it and ate it. And they called it dessert when I was growing up. So Yeshua did something radical at that Last Supper. He changed the meaning. And he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So we can do it as often as we like. And the reason we do it is because communion comes from the word koinonia, which means intimacy, like between a man, a husband, and his wife. And I mean, so, you know, how often do you have intimacy with your wife or husband? Once a year? Some churches do it once a year. Some churches don't do it at all. We do it every week. We're an active synagogue. Hallelujah. We're very intimate. Praise the Lord. I see people blushing out there. But anyway, that's true. Yeshua wants us to have intimacy with him, and this is the way he showed us. This is the sacrament of intimacy. Praise the Lord. All right. So I want to say one other thing. We invite all believers to come to the Lord's table and join us. You don't have to be a member. You don't have to be Jewish. You just have to believe that Yeshua is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and mine, that he was buried 3 days and three nights, and he rose from the dead on the third day. And if you don't believe that, God is proposing to you. He wants to be your Messiah and your Savior. And if you want to meet him, just pray with me now. If you're wherever you are, just stop what you're doing and pray this prayer with me. Just repeat what I say. Okay? Stop what you're doing. If you're driving, pull over as soon as you can. And just pray this prayer with me, okay? If you'd like to meet the Messiah, just say that it's not what you say, it's what's in your heart that matters. But pray with me now. Dear God, I have broken your laws. I've broken your commandments. I haven't even read your word. I barely pick up my Bible. I may not even own a Bible. Lord, I've messed up. And I need your forgiveness. You sent your son Yeshua. To be my Savior. To forgive my sins. Come into my heart, Jesus. Wash me of my sins. And cleanse me. Forgive me. And write my name in your book of life forever and ever.
Write my name in your book of life forever now.
Right now.
Right now.
Thank you, God.
Thank you.
In Yeshua's name.
Yeshua's name.
Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, we invite you, just contact us on the website that you see there, or folks who are on the website watching. You can watch us on our website. If you're interested in Jewish learning, Messianic Jewish learning, you can go to our website. There's tons of information on Jewish learning on many topics. I tend to be prophetic, but I teach on many different things. And please, you know, just go to our website. There's newsletters, teaching letters, and there's many sermons archived, 4 years worth of sermons on archived. You can skip through the service, scroll if you want to hear a sermon, or if you want to watch the whole service, you can go through the whole service
whatever you choose. You have flexibility. One of the things we offer is flexibility. So go to our website, check us out. We got a great website. God has blessed us, and we bless you. So make yourself ready, and the ladies are going to serve here, and just prepare, and then I will lead us in taking the cup, okay? God bless you. I'm going to hand it to the ladies. Eric, if you could turn these cameras toward us, that would be great.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
his message is called The Love Revelation. And I think there's five types of love in the New Testament. There's phileo, which is brotherly love, like Philadelphia. And there's eros, which is sexual love. It's more of an erotic. It's where we get the word erotic. And there's agape love, which is the God's love for us. It's probably the deepest, most spiritual love. And it's the love that we as believers should have for each other. Is agape love. Sometimes we get to know people and we have phileo love, we have brotherly love, because we become very close with people in our congregational family, or maybe on our workplace. So God gave me a great revelation this week, and I want to share it with you. Sometimes God gives me revelations that change my life, and I believe this was one of them. Does he ever give you a revelation that changes your life?
Yes, I do.
Amen. And I said last week, and I said in this newsletter which I wrote last week, called "Blessed is He Who Does Not Become Offended Because of Me." Matthew 11:6 is our newest newsletter. And if you're not on our mailing list, I don't send out a lot of appeals, maybe one a year. What I send out are teachings. And this is a teaching on offense, because the Bible says in the last days the love of many will grow cold. So this is a newsletter to help you guard your heart so that your love doesn't grow cold. And I really encourage you to read it. And if you don't have it, if you're not, you can sign up for our newsletter. We only send it out about every 2 months. We don't bombard you with mail. We don't bombard you with emails. We are very, we really respect people's privacy. And, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we really don't hit you up with tons of, a lot of ministries are constantly sending me, and organizations are constantly calling me for donations, and certain political candidates call me or text me. I think for a while there was one particular candidate was sending me something every day. And I just stopped giving. I just said, forget this. I gave substantially according to my ability during the last election, and that was it. Maybe I'll give again, but don't bug me every day for 3 years. I basically started blocking these messages, text messages. Anyway, so today's message is the love revelation, and I want to share my revelation with you because I got it this week. It was right after the revelation came, right after I wrote this newsletter. I hope you'll read this newsletter called Blessed is He Who Does Not Become Offended With Me. And I might refer to it for a moment or two in my message. The message isn't long today. So the love revelation, most people think of love as a happy thing. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that. Amen. Let me say that again. Most people think of love as a happy thing.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Are you miserable? Does love make you miserable?
No.
Okay, then give me an amen.
Amen.
All right. Okay. I want to know you agree with me on that. What did I write here? It's not normal to see a married couple fighting and think or say, boy, those two sure are in love. Amen? It's not normal. When you see a married couple about to grab each other by the neck, it's not a normal thought. It's not a natural thought to say, gee, those two love each other. What a special marriage they have. Is it? Right? Or to see a parent angry with a child and punishing them sometimes over and over and over. I know some parents who, you know, I've seen through the years punishing their child or yelling at them here, even in the synagogue, over and over, weekly, over and over and over and over and over again. Amen? You know, and love isn't the first thing that comes to mind when I see that. Amen? Stay with me. Stay with me, guys. Okay. So when I see a parent punishing or yelling or a child over and over and over again, I just love doesn't the first thing that comes to my mind. But the fact is, those husbands and wives who are fighting and those parents who are yelling at their children, they love each other. They really love each other. Or they wouldn't be fighting. I'm going to get to why. Okay. Have you ever considered that people in relationships, and by that I mean friends, family, co-workers, sports team members, I can't read what I wrote there, but students, teachers and students, rabbi and congregants, pastor and congregants, married couples, etc. They often get into heated or angry conflict with each other, sometimes one-sided, sometimes two-sided. Tends to always be two-sided, but sometimes it is just one-sided. Now, when this happens, would you call it love? When you see people in relationship, again, team members, students, co-workers, teachers and students, family, brothers and sisters, parents and children, husband and wives, you know, when you see them fighting, we don't tend to call it love. Love isn't the first thing that comes to mind. Boy, they really love each other. They're beating the tar out of one another. You know, look at that black eye she's got and the broken nose. My goodness, he really loves her. Now, there is a line called abuse, and I'm not trying to go down the abuse line, but that's taking it a little far. But I'm just using that as in Jewish teaching, exaggeration is a way of making a point. And so Yeshua often exaggerated to make a point. It's a rabbinical way of teaching. I forget the name of it. There's a name for it. But taking a point and exaggerating it to make a point. Anyway, so Yeshua said to the Laodiceans, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit, and the actual word means vomit, you out of my mouth. Now, when I think of vomit you out of my mouth, I think of Jonah, who ran away from God and was in the fish in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. And on the third day, God, the fish, wasn't a whale, it was a fish, the Bible says. And now, if we take it literally, a whale is a mammal, and a fish is a fish. And so it was a very large fish that swallowed Jonah. God may consider whales to be fish. I don't know what it was. It was a big fish. Whether it was a whale or a shark, I have no idea. You know, it was just a big fish, and it swallowed Jonah without biting him. Okay? And Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of that big fish. It might have been a mechanical submarine. Is that what you said? My wife, the pilot, thinks it was a mechanical submarine. I think she thinks it was a yellow submarine. But, you know, she's showing her age. All right, just kidding. Oh, I'm going to sleep on the roof tonight. Okay. We all live in a yellow submarine, don't we? So Yeshua said to the Laodiceans, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now let me explain something to you. That's from Revelation 3, 15 and 16. There's two meanings to this, at least two. Now the first meaning I'm going to give you is that the Laodiceans were about 6 miles south of Hierapolis. Hierapolis is where Philip, the apostle's daughters, two of his daughters were buried in Hierapolis. Two of his daughters are buried in Hierapolis. Okay, the Hierapolis was known for its sulfur springs, hot water, you know, medicinal springs, and people would go there to sit in the spring water, you know, coming up bubbling hot water like a hot tub with mineral water. Okay, and it was medicinal; it was therapeutic. And so, since Laodicea didn't have its own water source, using the Roman aqueducts, they would send the water from Hierapolis down to Laodicea, but they couldn't drink it. It was tainted. It was not drinkable water. It was sulfur, had sulfur, had minerals. It was not drinkable, but it was hot. By the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Okay, now the water from Colossia. You read about the Colossians. The water from Colossia was also brought in, and that was fresh drinking water, and it was sent into by aqueduct, Roman aqueduct. It was transferred to Laodicea as drinking water. So they got cold water from the Colossians, and they got lukewarm water that started out hot from the. And I don't know what they used the lukewarm water for, maybe washing or something. I don't know what they would use it for. Maybe baths. Maybe they would reheat it and take a bath in it or something. I don't know. But from Hierapolis, 6 miles away from Laodicea, they sent the hot mineral water from the baths. They sent it before people bathed in it. Anyway. So that's based on that, you know, he's talking about Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. So we know that Yeshua knew that the lukewarm water was coming from Hierapolis, that the cold, fresh water was coming from Colossia, and that Laodicea didn't have its own water. So that's what he was basing it on. That's one, help us understand it. Okay, so in a spiritual sense, the hot water represents believers, amen, those who are passionate and devoted to God, prayerful people who worship God intensely, people who come to synagogue or go to church, people who are very faithful, read their Bible, study the Word. Those are the kind of people who worship, people who dance, people who play instruments, people who serve God. Those are the hot ones. Amen? Now, the lukewarm people are the ones who've let their love grow cold. They love, but just not God. They're believers, but they love the world. And Yeshua says, and then there's the cold people, and they represent the unbelievers, the lost. Yeshua says, I would that you were hot, like a passionate believer who serves the Lord, or a cold unbeliever, because at least they have a chance of getting saved and becoming hot, rather than a believer who's lost his passion or her passion for Yeshua and loves the world and loves money or loves, you know, sin and has fallen away, a backslider. Amen? A backslider. So that's one interpretation. But when I read that scripture, would that you were hot, I was reminded of relationships and that Yeshua that when we have relationships between, I've already gone through all the different, you know, father, children, siblings, parents and children, husbands and wives, co-workers, students who go to school with each other for years. I remember one kid took my son Isaac and he bashed his head in the ground, you know, about a bunch of times and banged his head when he was in third grade. And, you know, he was in the playground. And that kid's mother took him to my her son to my office that day, and he prayed, and he got saved in my office. I led him to the Lord. I was very gentle with him, and he accepted the Lord. To this day, he's there was a real salvation. He prayed with me, and he apologized for hurting my son, and they're the best of friends today. Those two, they're not best friends, but they are good friends. And that was many years ago. Isaac's 21, and I think his head's healed. And, you know, I believe it has since then. And so you know, now they're friends. Okay? So when you see what I learned, the revelation, so I'll get to it, but let's go on here. So when people have a road rage incident or pop the finger, you know which finger I'm talking about, because somebody took the other person's parking space, or they never go and talk to each other and try to work it out, do they? You know, somebody's road rage and they're driving up and they're mad at you and they're trying to cut you off and they're, you know, giving you the finger and screaming at you. Do you just stop your car and say, hey, pull over, let's talk? Or do you just try to get away from them? How many of you try to get away? Right? We all try to get away from them. Amen? Because we don't know who they are. You know, they're crazy. Some of them are crazy. You know, they do nutty things. And so you're going to flee from the other car as fast as you can. But we can't flee from family or coworkers or teammates. Sure, you can flee from your mom and dad or your sister or brother, but unless you work it out, you'll lose your family, right? If you flee from your family, you will lose your family. It's as simple as that. And not many people want to lose their family. Some do, but not many, right? Most people don't want to lose their family. And most people, you know, so they somehow work it out. And I come from a place, Massachusetts, where they make movies about Massachusetts. The Departed, Mass, what was the movie? Mass something. Josh, do you remember it? Mass? Anyway, The Departed. They make these movies about the thugs in Boston and all the crime and they make Boston look like a beautiful place. The reality is, Boston was and probably still is, full of crime, corruption, and you know, back in the 70s and 80s with Whitey Bulger around, he was the number one. When he fled in the 90s from the FBI and he went on the run, he was the in the post office, the most number one most wanted person in the United States for like 25 years. And he ran away until about 2019. And then they caught him and they tried him. As soon as his first day in jail, somebody killed him. First day, day one, he was killed in prison. Okay? So there's a lot of crime in Boston. People in Boston, a lot of people, settle their scores by fighting. Family. My family used to, our modus operandi was to fight. My parents, my siblings, the way they dealt with things was by fighting with each other, okay? Except for one sister who hated fighting and thought that she was better than all of us. Her pride was her downfall. But the rest of us would bicker and argue and fight and call each other names, and my dad would call us names, and my parents would put us down and belittle us and we would, you know, fight back with them, which was not a good thing to do. But the Bible says don't bring your child, you know, don't wish your child death, you know. Just to give you an example of the way my father treated me, when I married Dawn, I was a missionary making $168 a week and living in New York City. But the ministry I was working for gave me a place to stay and a lot of free meals. So I also owned a home in Boston, which I collected $500 a month or $600 a month rent from that, in addition to my $168 a week. Somehow I was able to get by in New York City on $600 or $700 on about $1,000 a month. I was able to get by. Living, they gave me a place to live. And I studied with a great scholar of Jewish, from Moody Bible College, a professor of Jewish studies named Lewis Goldberg. I studied four courses in theology and with him, graduate level theology in New York City. And so I lived there and trained with the missionaries, and I did evangelism when I wasn't doing my studies. I did a lot of street evangelism, and I went out and preached in churches, and it was a great experience. I spent a year with them in New York. That's the year that I married Dawn. And my father, you know what he said about me to her father? He said, "Jim, I don't think my son is going to be able to provide for your daughter." That's what he said to her dad. He said, "My son's a loser. He's not going to be able to provide for your daughter." That's what he, have I not provided for you, Dawn? Have I provided, did I build you the kitchen of your dreams? Her kitchen, she was so, you know, I find that most women are really, they want their own home, and they love especially their kitchen. Their kitchen and their bedroom and their master bath and their closets are very, very important to them. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so I, God enabled me to provide her with that 12 years ago, 13 years ago. And we were blessed. We own a very nice home. And God's blessed us. So we own a synagogue. Only 80% of Messianic synagogues are owned. We only owe between 20 and 25,000, I believe, on this property, on this building. I see other rabbis renting and buying congregations in this day and age with the prices that are out there and the interest rates, probably 7-8% interest rates. And, you know, we're in the 4 range with this one, and we're almost paid off. We're down to, yeah, praise the Lord. We virtually own this property outright. And we bought it 13 years ago. So, you know, that's called sechel. Everybody say sechel. Sechel, that means wisdom. That means street smarts, common sense. Amen? Okay, so anyway, God's blessed us. Even though we're not the largest ministry, God's blessed us. He's taught us to use our resources well. And anyhow, so when I think of where was I here? So we're talking about road rage. You are going to flee from the other car as fast as you can, but we can't flee from family or coworkers or teammates. Sure, you can flee from your mom or dad, sister, but you won't have a family if you leave them, if you don't come back. The question is, why do family members and friends fight? I want you to think about that for a second. You don't have to answer me. Just think about it. Why do family members and friends fight? Anybody want to just give me a one-word answer? Anybody have an answer? Just one word. I won't say yes or no. I'll just anybody have a one-word answer why friends and family fight? Okay. Well, I'm here to give you that answer. Okay, I began by saying love is not the first thing that comes to mind when you see families and husbands and wives and kids who are on teammates and students who grew up together fighting. And I had my share of those fights with kids I went to school with for years. When I think of Yeshua's words to the Laodiceans, I think of love. We, in terms of being hot, okay? He says, I would prefer that you are hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I would spit you out of my mouth. So he doesn't really care for backsliders too much. Yeshua, he loves all people, don't get me wrong. God loves the world, but he has a certain kind of special love for people who are really faithful. And he has a special love for the unbelief, for the lost, because they need salvation, and he wants them to be saved. Amen? Okay. So, when I think of Yeshua's words to the Laodiceans, I think of love. We fight, we argue, we are sometimes attacked, or we attack others, friends, family, and people we have relationships with, because we love each other. We fight with our friends and family. Listen to me. Shema Yisrael! We fight with our friends and family and co-workers and students, fellow students and teammates and people that we care about. We fight with them because we love them. Love is the reason we fight. Last week, a friend of mine had a situation with someone that he'd had a long-term relationship with, a coworker, and the coworker was, you know, starting to trash my friend and you know, belittle him, put him down, say terrible things that he never did. He didn't do anything. But this person was getting ready to quit their job, and so my friend was telling me about it, and I said, this person loves you. They love you. And the reason they're making up things to get angry is because they don't want to quit. They had a reason for quitting, which had to do with a financial reason. They needed to take another job, but they really didn't want to leave. This person didn't want to leave the job that they loved so much, but they weren't making the money that they needed or getting the insurance that they needed. And this person needed that insurance and had fallen on a time when they needed more money. So they had to take the job, but they didn't want to. So they misplaced their feeling, their emotions, and turned it into anger at the wrong people. Instead of saying, I really love this job and I love you, but I've got to go, the person got angry at my friend and turned that emotion into bitterness. Okay? And then when I said to my friend, I said, they're angry at you. They're angry, not at you. They're angry because they have to leave the job and they love it. And they're not really angry with you. They're not really angry with you. And when I said that, my friend said, aha. And all of a sudden, the tension that he was feeling, the tension and the resentment and the hurtfulness that he was feeling went away. And he was set free by knowing that this person is acting out, but they really love me. They're acting out, but they really love me, like a husband and a wife fighting. They love each other, but the way of showing it sometimes is through fighting. Amen? And they really, people who don't love each other don't fight. People who don't love each other, they don't fight. They just get divorced. They just send divorce papers and say, I don't want to hear from you, talk to my lawyer. There is no, it's like the people with the road rage. Now, here's the deal. Why don't we deal with people like road rage people? Why don't we deal with people when we're taking a parking space and somebody jumps in ahead of us and steals our parking space, and it causes the fingers start going up and the anger. Why don't we try to make peace with those people? Can anybody have any thoughts? You might get shot. That's a good answer. Another answer is you don't have a relationship with them. There's no love because you don't know them. And so no sense trying to make peace with somebody who you're getting off your first time you're meeting them, they're cussing you out and trying to run you off the road or take your parking space. I mean, all you want to do is get away from them, right? And you don't want to get shot. That's wisdom. So who fights the most? Do you know most domestic violence calls, whether they be fights or shootings or stabbings, are most, I gave the answer. Most police calls for fights and shootings and stabbings are domestic. The majority of police calls where family people call the police are family related incidents. That's the majority. And the police, guess what? They hate those calls. Because what happens is the cop will show up and then the husband and wife will say, "Oh, honey, I love you. I love you." And then all of a sudden they turn their anger on the cop. And there was a cop. I don't know if it was a domestic situation. I think it might have been a setup to shoot a police officer. There was an officer, I can't remember his name. His name was Mark Vance. This is about 17 years ago or so, 18 years ago. Mark Vance was shot and killed answering a domestic violence call somewhere in the Bristol area, in Bristol, and he was killed. I think he was an ambush. I think the guy was wanting to kill a cop, and he did. He succeeded, and he is either on death row or in prison for life, that man. But essentially, folks, people who don't... It's not that people who don't know each other don't fight. They do, but they don't try to make up unless they end up in court. And they have to go before a judge and, shake hands. And the judge says, "Okay, shake hands, with this person," or whatever, "I'm going to expect you two to get along, from here on out. I don't want to see you back in my court." I've seen stuff like that. But essentially, we don't try to patch up relationships with knuckleheads who run us off the road or steal our parking spaces. Amen? Or steal from our businesses. They come in and steal from. Somebody comes in there's all this stealing going on. Target is practically going out of business because they've lost in the last year over $1 billion stolen from Targets around the country. They've been targeted. But I'm pumped. That's true. They have lost over $1.2 billion in the last year, in what's called shrink, when people come in and steal. And these flash mobs come in cities all over the country, and Target intentionally built in tough neighborhoods to try to, help build up the community. But with all this defund the police stuff and all these George Soros DAs who are not prosecuting crime, people in this big cities like Chicago, New York, and Los Angeles, Philadelphia, and such, so on and so forth, people are running in and stealing. San Francisco is the biggest of them all. They're stealing. They can steal up to $900, I believe, without being prosecuted. And even if they steal more, nobody's stopping them. And in fact, there were two people in a store, a very kind of a nice store recently, just last week, two security guards tried to stop some people who were stealing, and they called the police. And you know who got fired? Those two people. The store fired. Instead of saying thank you for trying to protect us from, they were fired. They lost their jobs. I mean, what's good is evil, and what's evil is good. We are living in the last days. But going back to my message, people who know each other and have relationship with each other, and especially, you know, Carol and I think Carol's been a member here for, what, 17 years, 16 years? 2009? 2008? No, you were here before 2010. You went to Israel. You went to Israel with that was 2009. Huh? Fall of 2009. So you'd been here for a while already. So you've been here at least 15 years, I'd say. Because you didn't just come and go to Israel. You'd already been here for a bit, I believe. I know that you were already a member when you went to Israel. So if you'd been a member, you'd have gone through membership class. So you must have come probably in 2008, maybe. But you've been here a long time. Sharon has been here. When did you first come? Before? Well, I've been going since 2003, taking 18 trips. Which trip was that? The last one, 2010? Yeah, 2008 or 9. Okay. I think you joined with Carol, right? Were you in her class?
I don't think I'm joining. I started in a class.
Then you dropped out. Okay. Nope. Yeah. And William's been here for forever. You know, William's he's part of the woodwork here. He's been here for a long, long time. And Anthony too. Anthony's been with me probably since 2005, I'd say, and he's been teaching since 2007 or 8. Eric started with me back around 2003. He was with me for about, I don't know, 10 years, and then he left for 10 years and came back, you know, something like that. And, I mean, Aj has been with us for at least 14 years, I'd say, at least 2009. You know, you guys, Carolyn's been with us for, what, 5-6 years? I know you've been here at least 5 years. Yeah, because I saw you on a video from 4 years ago, and you weren't new. So you had been here before that. So you've been here at least 5 years. And so anyway, what's the point? The point is we have a relationship with each other. Amen. We know each other. We are family. I got all my sisters and me. We are family. Get up, everybody, and dance. That's enough. Okay. So, you know, families fight. Amen? And that's how they love it. That's often how they love each other. Now, when I married my wife, I was amazed that her family, I'd never met a family that didn't fight. I never saw them fight. Many years later, her brother said to me, Joe, we fight, you just don't see it. The way they fight is with their eyes and with their actions and their deeds, not showing up at a family dinner, not calling somebody. Just totally dropping out. That's how they fight. They don't call each other names. They don't fight, you know, they don't have fights like with my family. I mean, there would be holes in walls, you know. There was great passion in our fighting. Not holes in people's faces, although there was some physicality to it at times. My dad called the police on me when I was 7 or 8 years old, because I had thrown a real tantrum And he decided, I broke something. I think I might have broke something in the house. And he called the police on me. And the police came, and I had gotten into bed and hid under the covers because I was terrified of the police. And there I was in my little, Star Wars pajamas at 8 years old, I'm under the covers hiding, and the police officer walks around the corner of my bedroom. He looks at me in the bed. He's this eight-year-old boy, little boy in the bed, and he looks at my dad and he says, "You called us for this?" And now let me tell you, my dad had good reason to call them, but the cop just couldn't believe it. So they left. And the fighting went on. I fought with my parents until they got too old to fight. But I didn't pick the fights. My mother knew how to push my buttons. She pushed my... Do you know, on the Tuesday before she died, she was playing cards with my sons. She died Saturday that week. On Tuesday night, I have video of her playing cards, kings, with both of my sons. She's sitting at the table. She's up, and she's sitting at the kitchen table playing cards with my sons 4 days before she passed away. And that day, I remember going to her in private and saying, "Mom, will you forgive me for anything that I've done to you?" I asked her to forgive me, and she said, yes, she forgave me. And I made peace with her, told her I loved her. And I knew she was going to pass soon. She didn't have long to live. She was in hospice, and she could barely walk. She could barely, she was on oxygen. She wasn't sleeping at night. She had congestive heart failure. She had diabetes. She was 92. We didn't have long to go. And we knew that. We knew it was coming in a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Okay, but here's the thing. Wednesday night, my boys went to the Celtics game. We sent them to the Celtics game, just Isaac and Josh. We sent them to the Boston Celtics. And I said to my son Isaac, I said, "Isaac, come back here after the game. Mom and I'll pick you up." Now, we were staying 15 miles away in Waltham, another town, because it was much less expensive to rent a motel in Waltham than where my mother lived in Chestnut Hill, which is a very posh Rodeo Drive type neighborhood, very expensive area. And so we got a motel that was more affordable, where the rooms were only $200 a night instead of five. Okay, so we were staying, and I said to my son, "I'll pick you up." And she said, why are you gonna pick them up?" And I said, "Because it's $40 for an Uber from here to the hotel. I just spent $400 on a basketball game trying to save a little money." And she said, "Oh, for so-and-so's sake." She said, just let them take the cab home back to the hotel. I said, "All right." I wasn't going to fight with her. She was dying, so I wasn't going to fight. And she looked at me after the kids went to the game, and I went to say goodbye. This is the last words my mother said to me. By the way, she chose me to give her eulogy, which was interesting because I was a believer. She was always putting me down. She was always telling me I'm fat. I eat too much salt. She told me to become, why don't you be a real rabbi, she'd say to me. "Why don't you get a job as a real rabbi?" She'd say that to me. And she said terrible things to me. She always just berated me. And that night, Wednesday night, she died on Saturday. We were leaving Thursday morning. And instead of saying, "I love you, Joe, you have a beautiful family, and I wish you the best in life," you know what she said to me on my way out the door? She looked at me with this hideous face, and she said, "Control your temper." It was like The Exorcist. "Control your temper." I hadn't lost my temper maybe in a year. Like I said, my family's way of dealing with things was fighting. And I had a fight with my sister a year before. Actually, it was like 3-4 years before. I had stopped fighting with them. They love to push my buttons. When somebody tells you, you're fat, you eat too much salt, whatever, You know, they're trying to get you into an argument. And my mother loved, she was doing that right up until she died. And I just said, sure, Mom, whatever you say. You know, control your temper. Okay, whatever. Have a nice life. I hope she's in heaven. I had peace at her funeral. I gave the eulogy. There was a lot of laughter. And there was a lot of joy and peace. I Dawn said to her the week before she died or so, Dawn said to her, Harriet, if Jesus comes to you when you're leaving, don't say no to, promise me that you won't say no to him. Something to that effect, she said. And my mom loved Dawn, and she said, okay, I won't say no to him if he comes to me. And I really believe, I believe that he came to her, and she said yes. She went, you know, she followed, she made the right choice at the moment of death. And because of Dawn, I mean, we all planted seeds. I shared the gospel. You know, Isaac was a believer. Joshua was a little young, but Isaac, you know, he proclaimed his faith right in front of my mother at dinner one night. My sister started a fight that night. And this was, you know, maybe in 2014. My mom died in 2019. In 2014, I was up there with Isaac, and my sister said, you know, just because your father believes, you don't have to believe what he believes. And Isaac said, I don't. I believe what I want to believe, and I believe because I choose to believe in Jesus. I thought that was an incredible, powerful statement. And my sister got, you know, first of all, the fact that she was saying that, trying to mess with the mind of it's 14. He was born in 2000. He was 12, 13 years old. He was only 12 or 13 when she said this to him. And the fact that she was messing with this young boy's mind made me angry. And the next day, I won't get into the whole thing, but I let her have it. I was mad. And it just kind of marinated overnight. And, you know, that was the last fight I had with her, really. And that was the last fight I really had in front of my mother. That was almost 10 years ago. And it was, my mother died in 2019. So there wasn't a lot of anger or fighting. There's no reason for my mother to say, control your temper. You know, but here we go. The whole point is love. People who love each other, whether it be somebody who's a coworker who's quitting, who loves the job and is telling their boss, I'm leaving, and they become angry instead of they're not angry that at the boss, they're not angry at their coworkers, they're angry in that particular case because they had to leave the job that they love so much. Sometimes people get angry and they misdirect their anger for the wrong, you know. They misdirect their anger when they love the people they're angry at. Amen? We misdirect our anger at people sometimes because we love them. Can I get an amen? And it's people in relationships. We don't get angry at the man on the street. We don't get angry at the neighbors, you know, because they turn on their chainsaw during our service. We ask them to stop. If they don't stop, we go on with the service. If they park in front of our synagogue, you know, take up the spaces that people who need, disability, we don't have a handicap. We should go to the city of Virginia and ask for three spaces, handicap spaces, in front of the synagogue so that with a sign so that they mark it off. I should go to a town meeting. I just haven't had a chance. But it would be a good thing to do and ask them if they would do that and vote it and formally make three handicap spaces out front so that people who have disability can get in without straight without any steps. Amen? And that's what we should do. And I'm going to, that's on my list. All right. Pray for me that I get it done. But people, most people don't fight with City Hall. Most people don't lose their temper. I went to McDonald's a few weeks ago. It was a Saturday. And the man, there was a man holding his place, waiting at the register for a family of eight to come in. He was hogging the register. And I came in and I said, "Hey, buddy, you mind if I go ahead of you? It's just me and I'm in a hurry." And he called me the tail end of a donkey. Now, in case you don't know what that word is, a donkey is referred to in the Bible as an ass. And he called me the rear end of a donkey. And I said, "Why are you calling me names?" I said, "All I did is ask you." And then the woman at the register, she says, "I wouldn't serve you anyway. You're rude." She says to me, "What did I do? All I said was, would you mind? I just asked nicely. Would you mind if I go ahead of you and place my order?" She wouldn't take my order. Well, the manager heard. She came and immediately opened up a second register, and they took my order. And you know what I did? I said, and the man's wife apologized to me, and she said, "I'm sorry about my husband." I said, "Does he do this to you?" And she said, "No, he's very nice to me." I said, "Well, get ready. It's coming." It may not be coming now, but it'll be coming one day. If he treats people like that, you're going to be on the list. So, you know, think about it. Anyway, I offered to pay for their breakfast. That really shut them up, for the whole family. I pulled out a $100 bill, and I offered to pay for the whole family. They didn't let me, but they shut up, and they sat down, and that was the end of it. Kill bitterness with love. Amen? Best way to kill anger and bitterness is with love. Amen? But the point I want to make today in the revelation that I had is that the best way to diffuse a bad situation with a loved one is to realize that the reason that they're losing it with you is probably because they love you. And some of us can look back in history, and I'm one of them, at relationships where I could have done things differently. And I'll be the first. Raise your hand if you could have done things differently. Okay. Now, raise your hand and pray with me if you want to do things differently. Just pray this prayer. Dear God, I recognize that people I have close relationships with who get angry with me, or I get angry with them, is because we love each other. And next time I'm trying to resolve bitterness or a fight, I choose to recognize that they love me. And because they love me, I am not going to point the finger. I'm not going to be angry at them. I'm going to be kind. And I'm going to take whatever they throw at me and just say, I love you. And I know that whatever it is you're going through, that you love me. Did that work for you? Did that work for you?
Yes.
It did? It's funny, but it's not true though. Yeah. So if you really want to save relationships, this is real. You have to diffuse it. And let's see. if people can't, if somebody doesn't step up in a fight, if one person doesn't step up and do the right thing, nobody wins. Somebody has to lay down their anger or resentment. And this really only applies to people we know. We don't make peace, you know, if I take a parking space from somebody and they start cursing me, it's not, I'm not going to become friends with them, you know. I may move my space just to stop the fight or whatever, but I'm going to stay away from them. Hopefully they'll stay away from me, you know. But when it comes to people we're close with and we have relationships with, somebody has to lay down their anger or resentment and choose to be the bigger person, amen, and choose to not be angry, not be resentful, not be bitter, and recognize, if we recognize that this person who's turned against me, and this has nothing to do with anybody here, this is just a revelation I had last week because I wrote this newsletter about blessed is he who is not offended with me. It has nothing to do with anybody, you know, with this room or anybody particular. It's just a revelation I got talking to a friend about a coworker, you know, and it hit me. That person loves you, you know, they love you. And when you see that the person is angry with you, really loves you, then what can you do? Respond in love. That was that's not normal. That's why it was a revelation. Because I learned to respond in love through this revelation. Amen? And I'm determined, I'm purposed not to hold grudges, not to be vindictive, not to, you know, with people I'm in a relationship with. And I could look back on many broken relationships where I could have done things differently. And when you start, you know, somebody turned on me a while back and said to me, they said they wouldn't talk to me. I said, I tried calling them. I mean, it's my job as a shepherd to go after the sheep. That's the difference. I was doing marriage counseling with a marriage counselor. We were counseling a young couple who was fighting. And we were both in on the, they asked me to be there at the session with the marriage counselor. And I was sitting in, and I said to the marriage counselor after the young couple left, I said, you know, your job's a lot like mine. I do the same thing you do, counseling. He said, no, your job's different. You have to go after them because you're a shepherd. I don't. That's what he said. And I have a responsibility to go after and at least try to you know, go after my sheep somehow, calling them, reaching out to them. Sometimes my wife does it. Sometimes, you know, but she is me, you know. And so if sometimes people are so angry with me, they won't talk to me, but they'll talk to Don. Sometimes they're angry with Don, so I'll talk to them. But it's usually they're angry with me. A lot of people tend to get angry with rabbis and pastors because we're God's representatives on earth. And people who have father issues and get angry, have issues with their father, often get angry with God. And when they get angry with God, since he's not here, it's easy to take it out on the rabbi. It's true. A lot of people who have father issues take it out on the rabbi or the pastor. And the pastor, the rabbi, they're like, where's this coming from? And sometimes, so a situation I had not long ago, somebody was, you know, there had been nothing wrong. And all of a sudden, they left. And I called, and I said, you know, can we talk? What's the problem? I don't even understand. They wouldn't talk to me. They wouldn't talk to me. I'd done nothing as far as I could know. Now, I'm not perfect, and I have blind spots, And I don't know, sometimes, you know, it's easy to, we can say things that offend people. We don't know that we offended them. You know, we can step on people's toes without knowing that we stepped on their toes. Amen? And they can get really mad. And we don't even know it if they don't tell us. And so this one person, I don't even, still don't even know what happened, because the person wouldn't talk to me. So the person said, then the person said, if I talk to you, it would hurt your feelings. And I don't want to hurt your feelings. And I said, why not let me worry about my feelings? I'm a grown up. I'm a big boy. Why not let me? But then the truth came out. And this is what they said to me. They said, I don't like to have conversations on the phone because I want everything in writing. I said, whoa, this guy's getting legal on me. You know, this is like, I don't even know what he's accusing, thinking I did, you know, or what he's accusing me of. But now he's wanting to keep everything documented so he can use it against me, which wouldn't go anywhere because I didn't do anything. And even my authorities wouldn't, they'd laugh it off, they'd shrug it off, because there's nothing I did. And he'd have to have witnesses and all this stuff. So, you know, his biggest accusation of me was that he said, I talk about people. Well, you know how many conversations I had with this person? 4 or 5. In 4 or 5 months. We didn't talk on the phone, hardly. Once was about fixing something at the synagogue. Once was a question about a guy that used to be my deacon, my shamash here. He called me. He called me and invited me to lunch. I went to lunch with him and asked him why he left his former congregation and asked him why they had a split at that congregation. That's all. I didn't get into, didn't talk about anybody. I never didn't talk to this guy, so how could I talk about people? I didn't even know him. He wasn't here long enough. And the fact is, this person came like once every 6 to 8 weeks. That there was no relationship, okay? But I still tried to fix it, even though the person never showed up. I mean, must have come. I don't think this person came more than 4 times, okay? And literally 4 or 5 times. But I still tried to fix it. But then when the person accused me of talking about people, I said, that's a lie. That was my mistake. See, I'm sharing my mistake. Because I said, that's a lie. And when I said that, that was it. They were gone. Unfriended me on social media, unfriended the congregation on Signal, quit everything. This is a retired man, you know, grown up, actually a pastor, from an ordained minister. I mean, you would think a person like that would know about the scriptures that say, forgive 70 times 7. If your brother has aught against you, go to him, you know. Where was all that stuff? I tried, you know, but I did make a mistake, because when he accused me of talking about people in a negative way, I said, that's a lie. I never talked to you about anything. I've never discussed you with anybody, except in prayer when we'd pray for people, because you have to share a little bit to pray for people. You have to share what you're praying for, right? So on the prayer team, you know, Carol Carol is really the person that I share with most, because she's leading prayer and I have to tell her what to pray about. So I have to say certain details. I don't want to get into the nitty gritty of things, but I do have to let her know so she can know what to pray. Amen. We pray for you all. We pray for all of you. Several nights a week, 3-4 nights a week, we have prayer. For 2 hours, at least 2 hours a night, we pray. Going back, in conclusion, love. Love, if you can recognize, I've had two major revelations in the last 20 years that changed my life. Many people have bad marriages, okay? Many. I've had many in my congregation. I've had many people who are divorced. I've had many people who have had bad relationships. I've had many people get divorced in my congregation. I've gone through divorces with one, two, three, probably about half a dozen or more people. I have couples that hated each other. Well, they really loved each other. They just didn't know how to show it. So they just continued hating each other and still are to this day. It's been 15, 16, 17 years that they've been hating each other. But people who hate each other, who are married, really love each other. They just don't know how to show it. So, what was I saying before that about? Oh, so if I have two major revelations. So every marriage has difficulties. Dawn and I hit a bump in the road in our seventh year. We've been married 26 years. I don't think she minds me saying this. We went for counseling in our seventh year of marriage. And the counselor said to me, he said, you need to learn to love your wife for her weaknesses. And she needs to learn to love you for your weaknesses. Because God gave you someone who makes up for your weaknesses, and you make up for her weaknesses. So do not despise her for her weakness. Love her. That transformed our marriage. I learned to love her for her weaknesses, and instead of despising her weaknesses, I learned to love her more. Okay? And our marriage improved, and we had children, and we had a wonderful marriage for the most part. Okay? 90% of our marriage has been wonderful, you know. And I don't think a lot of people can say that. You know, we've been married 26 years, and we've sort of renewed our vows to each other. We should probably have a ceremony, you know, and renew our vows. It would be a good thing to do, you know. But, you know, we're still working things out, and I'm learning, she's learning, we're both learning, you know, and how to deal with situations, how to work things out with each other and with other people. Amen. We can all look back on times when we could have done it better. And if instead of saying, you know, like I said to this guy, you know, that's a lie, what could I have said to him when he accused me of talking about people and it wasn't true? What could I have said to him that might have not caused him to quit, run away, instead of saying that's a lie?
Why did you say that?
Well, he said it was because I talk about people.
But why did he say that?
So I could have said, could you tell me more about that? Who do I talk about? Or, yeah, that would have been... So I'm negating myself, my own hurt feelings, you know, that he is accusing me falsely, and I'm saying, well, who do I talk about? What is it that you think that I do? But, you know, yes, that would be one thing I could have done. Any other thoughts? You have another one? Okay, anybody? All right, so yeah, I could have said, you know, so tell me about it. What have I said? Because I'm not really sure, so help me out. Yeah. You know, just listening, let them say whatever they want about you. You are, when you realize that these people who are angry with you really love you, When you realize that they really love you, they can throw anything at you. If you realize that they love you, let them throw it. Okay, so you think I'm this. Okay, so you think I'm grumpy. Okay, so you think that I didn't do this, or I failed to do that, or I didn't compliment you. I didn't give you praise for this. I apologize. Oh, that's a good one. I'm sorry you feel offended with me, and I apologize I'm not exactly sure all the things you think I did, but I'm sorry if you feel offended by me, and just let it come. Let them, and you know what? Chances are they'll calm down, and you'll start to see them you'll start to see that anger turn into love, and they may end up apologizing to you. And that's what happened last week. And, you know, my friend, you know, that's what he did. He just took his ego out of the whole thing, and he got the victory in this circumstance because, you know, he told me he stepped back and didn't let anything bother him and just apologized to the person and said, you know, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. I'm sorry for anything I've done. You know, I love you. I pray for you, and I wish you success. I accept your reason for leaving. I accept your reason for leaving. I think it's valid. I validate you, and I bless you. And you know what? They left as friends with good terms, and the possibility of that person coming back. Wow, that's a victory.
Yes,
isn't that a victory?
Yes.
So you know, if we can learn to do that in all of our relationships and realize, if we just realize when somebody in my family or my close friend or my coworker or my schoolmate turns on me, they love me, and they're demonstrating their love through anger. They're hot. And Yeshua said, I would rather that you be hot than be lukewarm, or I'd rather you be cold, but most of all, that you be hot. Amen? And hot can be passionate, can be angry. Okay? Because anger is a signal of love. It's a natural way that human beings demonstrate their love in a dysfunctional way. We demonstrate our love dysfunctionally by being angry at the people we love, because we don't know how to show them agape love. That's a learned thing. What did I know about agape love growing up as a Jewish kid without Jesus? How many of us study agape love? I mean, look at Jesus and Peter, and this is, I'm going to bring it home. Yeshua and Peter. Peter said, I'll never run away from you. I'll never deny you, Lord. And Yeshua said, surely I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, when the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me and run away. And sure enough, Peter denied him to a little girl. And she said, well, I know you're one of those Galileans. You were with that guy. And he said, no, I had nothing to do with him. I never met the man. I don't know anything about it. I don't know the man. And he ran away bitter, crying, weeping from a little girl. And all of a sudden, but Yeshua came back to him in Galilee. And he took him aside in private. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He didn't say anything about, he didn't criticize him. You see that? He didn't say, Peter, you dumb dork. He didn't say that. He didn't say, Peter, you liar. You said to me you were going to stay with me, but you didn't. Jerk. He could have said that, right? But he didn't say that. He didn't say anything about the whole thing. Could have what? You're having a good time with this, Carolyn, but I hope you learn. I hope you really learn how to use it. Yeah. Because it could you know, it could fix some things for all of us. So anyway, Yeshua didn't throw it in his face. And we love to throw things in people's faces, don't we? We love, human beings love to throw things in people's faces. We love to throw the past. You did this. You did that. I remember that. You promised this and you broke your promise. You know, and we feel, it feels good. Doesn't it feel good to say those things at the moment? And then later on, you're like, well, that didn't work. If you look at Yeshua, he didn't bring up the past. He just said, Peter, do you love me? Once. Peter said, you know I love you, Lord. Yes, of course I love you, Lord. Lord, why are you asking me all these things? You know I love you. And the Lord was saying, Peter, do you phileo me? Peter, do you, there was one other type of love. And then finally he said, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with the love of God? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. He totally disregarded the incident. That's what I'm saying to you. Is ask the person to forgive you for whatever it is they think you did wrong, even if you didn't do it. Ask them to forgive you. Disregard the incident that caused it. And just say, I'm sorry. I love you. And I pray for you. And, you know, I guarantee you, I can't guarantee you 100% success, but I guarantee you, in many cases, you will diffuse and you will regain your brother, your husband, your wife, your friend, your sister. You'll regain their trust and love. Now, sometimes when somebody's so mad at you, you would be stirring up a hornet's nest to go to them. Amen? Sometimes people are so angry with you, and you still may have done nothing, but they're just so angry. I had a woman one time, and I'll just share this with me, and she asked me to preach a sermon on a certain subject. Well, the fall feasts were coming, and if I didn't preach that sermon, which I felt was appropriate, if I didn't preach that sermon, it had nothing to do with her or her family, but she took it personally. Because there was a family was going through a certain situation that she asked me to talk about. It had to do with kids misbehaving. And I preached the sermon because the fall feasts were coming, and if I didn't preach it then, it would have had to wait 2 months for the feast to end. So I said, I'm going to get this out of the way now, because it's issue involves several of our kids in the congregation. And I'm going to talk about it today. I didn't mention her name. I didn't mention her children or anything. She got up and walked out 2 or 3 times during my sermon. Finally, I chased her out. I went outside. What's up? And she quit, never came back. She said terrible things about me to people. Several people left, people who had been with me for years. Some people left who they didn't listen to me. They didn't hear my side of the story. They didn't care because she was a pretty blonde, you know, girl crying, young girl, 33-year-old girl in tears. I must be the bad guy, right? I must be the bad guy because this beautiful 33-year-old blonde young lady is running out in tears, victimized by this terrible, mean old rabbi. You know, and you know what I discovered? And I tried to reach out. Oh, I got blasted. I got blasted. She asked me to preach the sermon. And I didn't even mention her kids, who were part of the reason she asked me to preach the sermon. And I preached it, and I didn't, but she was hearing the devil. Sometimes we hear a voice, and the voice is saying, He's talking about you. He's talking about your kids. You should be embarrassed. Everybody's looking at you. Everybody knows he's talking about you. I wasn't talking about her. In fact, I used my own son as an object lesson in the story. Didn't talk about her kids. I never do that. I never talk about people. You'll never hear me name somebody that's in this room. I may talk about a person from a long time ago, or a year ago, or two or three or five or 10 or 15 years ago, or 20 years ago. I never name their name, do I? I don't never talk about people's names up here. Never. Never, never talk about them, because it's not right. I don't use this as a bully pulpit. I don't, and not my intention to beat people up here. My heart is for you to learn to realize that when you have intense passion and anger or resentment between people you love, that you have a relationship with, and you sit down at the table and try to work it out, that you become invisible. That you let them say whatever they want about you, because you know it's not true, mostly. And if it is true, just apologize. Just say, I'm sorry, I did do that. Now, the key is not throwing in their face what they did. If you want to win, don't throw back at them, because you're not going to win. That's going to cause them to... They haven't heard the sermon. They don't know what you know, okay? So, look, I understand there's relationships that are beyond repair in this room even. I understand that. I have relationships that are probably beyond repair. You can still try if you want to. But for the future, I say this to you. Take it. If it's your, take the heat. Can't hurt you if you don't let it. Amen? And throw back love. That's what Yeshua did to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Not Peter, you dumb bunny. You ran away when you said you wouldn't. You were a coward. He didn't hurt Peter's feelings. He just said, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I love you. Yeshua said, feed my sheep, feed my flock. Amen? Let us be more like Yeshua and less like we've been. Amen? Please rise. I want to bless you. So, in the 2 points that have changed my life, among others, but 2 great points, one is to love my spouse for her weaknesses and her failings, and hopefully she loves me for mine, and that has helped our marriage survive 26 years. The other point, the other revelation, which is the name of today's message, is called the love revelation, is to learn that when people you are close to throw atom bombs at you, is that they really love you. And if you realize that they really love me, and they're trying to hurt me because they love me. And they, instead of, they're dysfunctional, they don't know how to tell me I love you, so they're trying to hurt me. But if you realize that they love you deep down inside, and that this whatever it is that's coming out of their mouth is from Satan, the accuser of the brethren, then you can just say, oh, it's just you, Satan. And you can take whatever it is they throw at you and let them throw it. Amen? And don't throw it back. Remember, Yeshua did not accuse Peter. Amen? And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai vayishmarecha. Yair Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah and soon coming King. Shabbat Shalom. God bless you. God bless you, friends on Facebook. And thank you all for coming and watching. We love you. Adios.